Anybody want to give me maybe one or two topics from the first chapter that you remember? Maybe even the title. Sorry? Say that one more time, sorry. A reminder of Timothy's responsibilities, okay, and some specific ones which we'll actually kind of get into in the review. Okay, faith, sincere faith. So that's in 1 Timothy, and I may have said 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is what we're talking about. Okay. Okay, his holy calling is spiritual gifts, the gift that he received. I had a title, and I don't know if anybody ever... Titles are always bad, but does anybody remember the title for chapter 1? Do not be ashamed. Do not be afraid or ashamed, or do not be ashamed, right? That was one of the main focuses from chapter 1, is an encouragement from Paul to Timothy to not only not be ashamed of Paul and his chains, but also not to be ashamed of Christ as well. And so let's go ahead and jump into the review. I just wanted to see if you remembered anything from last time. And I saw a lot of you mouthing the answers and not saying them. okay, from 1 Timothy. What chapter in 1 Timothy we would find information about gender roles?
Chapter
2. Very good. Okay, number 2. What chapter in 1 Timothy would I find information about handling riches? I've got 5 fingers and a thumb back there. Chapter 6, that's correct. All right, what chapter in 1 Timothy would I find information about true widows? Okay, I got a full palm right here. 5. All right, what about bodily discipline? Godly versus bodily discipline. This one wasn't on last time. Chapter 4 talks about the godly versus the bodily discipline. Remember, bodily discipline profits a little, but godly discipline is of great profit, of course. Okay, and from chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, which is what we talked about last time, I gave 3 areas where Timothy was not lacking in his tools of ministry. Does anybody remember what those were? Okay, he had sincere faith. That was one. Okay, he had teachers, right? Paul and Lois and Eunice. One more. Gifts, spiritual gifts, right? Okay, those are 3 things that he definitely was not lacking in. But Paul was encouraging him, even though he wasn't lacking in those specific tools, that he needed to press forward in his use of those tools, in his application of those things that he knew that he needed to be pressing forward in. Okay, so what 3 areas was Timothy struggling in that Paul encourages him, and we mentioned a couple of them already. So he had spiritual gifts, but he needed to stir them up, kindle them, rekindle them, fan the flame, right? What else? What else was he possibly lacking in? What kind of spirit did he have? At least it would seem from the... he had a timid spirit, right? And then the last one, which once again we kind of said was the focus of the chapter, he was ashamed, right? Might have been ashamed of Paul or of his message of Christ, okay? So those are the kind of the foundations of 2 Timothy, at least as Paul brings the book in. So we'll try and remember those as best we can as we press forward. Okay, moving on to the text from this evening, okay? Beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Okay, so there's an admonition from Paul here in the very first verse. What is the first thing that Paul gives to him after he calls him my son? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, right? So, when I read this a few times, I thought, I got to wrap my mind around that. How can you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? So if I thought about what the grace of Christ was, this gift that was blessed on Timothy, on Paul, on me, it was not something that was earned, and this grace that is the life that Christ lived and the death that He died and the resurrection. So how can I be strong in that? Or how, more importantly, could Timothy understand that he was to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus as he was admonished by Paul? So that's my question to you. How are you strong in the grace of Christ Jesus? How was Timothy to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus? Okay, that's definitely one aspect. The idea of teaching it, of holding to what kind of doctrine? Sound doctrine. The doctrine that Paul says, I left you directly from Christ. That was truth. And to stand firm in that, in the message of who Christ was, what He did for us, and to teach it to others as well. Michelle? Okay, that's right. That use it as a foundation, right? We talked about planting our feet and being willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, as Paul admonishes him to do. Paul says, just as I am suffering, suffer with me, right? So take strength from that. Hold to that. That's right. That's right. All these are fantastic things, and some of them things that I had not even, at least not of your eloquence, been able to put into words in my mind. But definitely this, we've had the negative side of it kind of in chapter 1. Don't do these things or don't be like this. And we have the positive. Be strong in the grace. I think too, if we backed up to chapter 1 and saw what immediately preceded this verse, we would see two men that left Paul. And I think maybe if you backed up that, you might say, Paul saying, don't be like these two men, right? And I'm going to have to look at their names one more time because I'm going to say I'm wrong. Don't be like Phygellus and Hermogenes, who left the faith, who left the grace, who weren't strong in their conviction of Christ, and who fell away in that way. So maybe even a little bit more of an admonition not to be like those that did fall away as well. I think there's a personal aspect in the way that he stands, and then also as well the teaching aspect in the way that he spreads that grace to others. That strength should not only be in his own foundation, but also in the foundation that he's attempting to plant in others. I think that's important because what does he tell Timothy to do in verse 2? Okay, endure. Commit to do what? What does he tell him that he needs to do for the others that are around him? Okay, something specific in verse 2 that he, yeah, entrust it to faithful men so that they can teach others also, right? I mean, don't just hold it to yourself and think that you're the only one that's going to be teaching it. And I don't think that, I'm not saying that Timothy felt that way, but I think Paul is admonishing him. Get others in the fight with you. Faithful men. Men that you know are going to take this out and to teach it. And I don't think this is just you're going to give them some amount of knowledge. I think it's teaching to teach. Right? I think that some of the classes here that have benefited me a lot, that have been very helpful to me, are teaching me not just what the Word says, but how to tell it to other people. How to teach it to other people. Equipping me to be able to spread the Gospel, to be able to spread the Word. And Paul tells Timothy, you need to be finding others and making them strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, so that they may be teaching it as well. Any thoughts or comments on that? Yeah.
Kind of what this verse is saying.
Why not be a part of it, right? Why not be in the blessing that is being able to spread that? That's right. That's right.
Interesting background of all this in the Old Testament. They didn't have banks and the kinds of securities that we have now. Mm-hmm. And so if you gave a neighbor something to keep, an animal or some other treasure when you were going on a journey, he was very much responsible for that.
Mm-hmm.
And if he allowed it to be lost, then he was responsible for it.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 that the gospel had been committed to him.
That's right.
Now he said, I've committed it to you, mm-hmm. Timothy. Now you commit it to others who will be able to commit it to still others in the future. So it's handed down from generation to generation.
That's right. It's not a...
of a trust that must be guarded and kept with great care.
With accuracy and not buried in the ground, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep, there's a continual mention of the type of word that is to be spoken. Pattern of sound word, sound doctrine, contrasting that with fables and myths, quarrels about words and those kind of things. I saw a hand up in the back.
Yeah, he just said yes. He referenced also in Ephesians 6 chapter verse 10, finding the brethren, be strong in the Lord with the power of the might.
And I like that you went there, because the very next part of what he says, be strong in the Lord, put on the full armor of God right here. Right here we have, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and suffer in what way? And we're fixing to get into three images of ministry that are given here in the next few verses. The first one being similar to that, putting on the whole armor of God, an image of a what? A soldier, right? The image of a soldier. That's in verses 3 and 4. Paul says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. First of all, Paul gives in verse 3 an expectation that there's going to be suffering as a soldier. As one who is fighting the battle for Christ, there will be suffering. It's not always the same suffering for every single person. It's not always of the same level. It's not always coming from the same direction. But there will be suffering in following after Christ, because the world is not the same as the kingdom of God. The world is not the same as those who are following Christ actively. And so, because there is that great disconnect between the two, there will be persecution, because there is a major difference there. But he has a focus, right? And so I want us to see that he doesn't just say, act like a soldier in your service to Christ, and then leave you up to determine what he means by that. He actually gives a specific aspect to focus on in this soldier. So act like a soldier in what way in the service of Jesus Christ? And this is from verse 4. Okay. Okay, not getting entangled in the affairs of the world, not getting caught up in the affairs of this life, seeking to please the one who enlisted him, as opposed to desiring to fulfill kind of the needs, or I don't want to say needs, the affairs of this life, the things that we get caught up in. This is specifically, I think, in his letter to Timothy, talking about his ministry of the gospel, his teaching and spreading of the gospel. And as one who is teaching and spreading the gospel, that he's not to be caught up in the affairs of the world because his focus is not on those things. Now, I say that, how different is that for those that aren't necessarily a full-time preacher? Are we supposed to have the same mindset?
I think with Paul, the tent
maker, he's still a soldier. That's right. That's exactly right. Paul is a tent maker. Does that mean he could get caught up in the affairs of this world and not be focused on suffering as a soldier for Christ? No, that was a tent maker was just what he did so that he could live for Christ, right? So what he did so he could serve Christ better.
I do think that's right. I do think, though, that there is some specific application to the preachers.
Mm-hmm.
So, for instance, we have a man working for us, and he has the role of the evangelist as the preacher. We may not want to see him doing certain things with his time that kind of fall outside of that core responsibility.
That take him away from his ability to serve the congregation as he definitely needs to.
But you may say, why is he spending his time doing following instead of being in the work or about the work of an evangelist? And so, you know, this soldier analogy would be, why are you here? Why aren't you out on the battlefield?
That's right. That's right. And that's a good direction to go, because I think there are aspects of that, especially in looking at that soldier. What does a soldier need to do so that he can please the one who enlisted him? Okay, he has to follow the rules. We'll get more into that with the athlete. I don't want to go too far with that just yet. That's the
second image of ministry.
Okay, most definitely. That's right. And not even maybe just the fight, but the goal of whatever the mission is, right? Sometimes it's not so much I'm in hand-to-hand combat all the time, but if I want to please my commander, I want to carry out the task that he has given me today. And I want to do it to the best of my ability. And if that means that I need to get myself in better shape so that I'm able to do that, then I need to prepare in that way. If that means that I need to gain intelligence on whatever it is that I'm supposed to be doing, I need to be spending the time in preparation to be able to do that. And I think that that aspect definitely applies to those that are ministers in the gospel. But I think, in a way, it's also going to apply to everyone who wants to be able to tell their brother, or their neighbor, or their coworker, or their friend at school about the gospel. There's going to have to be some preparation, some forethought, and this continual mind on the goal of what we're doing in this life, not getting caught up in the affairs of this world. Like Steve said, there are differences in roles as far as one who is serving the church as a minister. But there is the same mindset of a goal-oriented person who understands where that goal is, and it's not of this world. I see a hand up back here. Okay. Let's go ahead and go on to the second one. I don't want to labor too terribly long because I do want to try and not get myself too far behind. What's the second image of ministry that we see here in these first few verses of chapter 2? Okay, we have an athlete, which I think I may have already given you before, but I'm really bad at this PowerPoint thing, so I'm giving you the answers ahead of time. There's an athlete in verse 5, right? And there are a lot of things that an athlete does, right? An athlete, even the Bible talks about, buffeting your body, or you don't just box the air, or you have to have endurance. Is that what's being talked about right here with this athlete? What is the aspect of focus that Paul mentions about an athlete?
Competing
according to the rules, right? How does this apply in ministry? In teaching the gospel? How does competing according to the rules apply in teaching the gospel?
Well, the idea is not
right. That's right. He's been saying to this point continually, hold to sound doctrine, hold to sound doctrine, teach truth, hold to the words that I brought you. But when you go out, just teach whatever brings the most people in to hear your lessons. Or whatever is kind of generally good morally wise, you know, morals wise, but at the same time kind of appeals to everybody. We can't change the word. Because at that point, we're not competing according to the rules. We're doing it the way that I think would be best. He mentioned something that's going on right now. There was a football player who deflated footballs during a football game because it's easier to throw and catch. It's easier to get a grip on. And he was fined a few million dollars and suspended for several games because he did that. He didn't compete according to the rules. And if you don't compete according to the rules, you don't receive what? The prize, the crown, right? That's what we're running the race for, is the crown. If you don't compete according to the rules, you do not receive the prize. No matter how fast you are, or how good you looked while you were doing it, how strong of a speaker you were, how many times you did it. If you do not compete according to the rules, there is no crown. And that's something that I'm afraid a lot of has been lost in the world today in many different ways. We think that we know how to do things better than God does. And these are God's rules that He's laid down. These aren't Paul's rules. These aren't any of the apostles' rules. These are the rules left by God. These are the commandments left by God in the ways that we are not only to teach sound doctrine, but the way that we're to live as an example in those same ways. If we do not compete according to the rules, there is no possibility of a crown. It sounds harsh. I ran track in high school. There was a guy that, well, it was a team that ran the 4x4, and they had broken the state record. But the very first guy moved out of his lane for about 5 meters. Now, he wasn't even looking down, looking up, you know, running ahead, moved out of his lane. The whole team was disqualified. They didn't even get to go to the state competition because they didn't compete according to the rules. Let's keep our eyes on the rules and our eyes on the goal at the same time. So we have the soldier and we have the athlete. Does anybody have any more thoughts on the athlete there, specifically in what he mentions about competing according to the rules? Sorry, I didn't put that up there. Okay, exercise self-control, right? If you think you want to break the rules, check yourself. Now read the rule book again. And I hate to say that. I'm not trying to treat the Bible as a rule book. That's not what it is. But there are commandments that are laid down into how we're supposed to live and serve. And we need to have the correct attitude about them, not a checklist that we just try and go through. But at the same time, if we're not willing to look at it and to try and abide by it, then we have no hope of a crown. Next we have the farmer. Once again, I've given it to you already. So he mentions the farmer. In verse 6, the hard-working farmer. What about the hard-working farmer is he focused in on?
Crops.
Okay, his crops. What about his crops? Okay, that's his reward, and when is he to receive it? Well, it specifically says here, ought to be the first to partake of his share of the crop. Okay, so this one, I'll tell you, I don't think is the easiest out of the three of them. So, in ministry, in service to the Lord, if we are ministering, or if a preacher is preaching and he is ministering, teaching the gospel, how is he to receive the first of his share of the crops? And I'm not going to tell you that there's maybe just one answer, because I've heard a few different thoughts that I think are probably all could be fitted into this. So I'll tell you this, I've enjoyed this class. I've probably gotten more out of this class than any of you. as the one that's been preparing for this class, I've read, I've been blessed to be able to read a lot of things, to be able to spend a lot of time in 1 and 2 Timothy. And I hope that I'm getting things across to you from the Word, but I can tell you that I've gotten a lot more than I think probably anybody in this class. And I got it before any of you did. So that's maybe one aspect. When you are focused in on the Word to teach it day in and day out, you're receiving the blessings of knowledge and understanding and being built up in that grace, right? Having that firm foundation that is in the grace that is of Christ Jesus. So that's maybe just one way. Does anybody have another thought as to how this might possibly... I think that's right. I think it's seeing Christ lived out on a day-to-day basis, right? And I think even when we see the positives that come from it, when we see people respond, or even when we see the Word challenging people, and knowing that we're able to be a part, be a tool used for the gospel, that we do receive some reward from that. And we do receive some blessing from being able to see God's actions being carried out on this earth.
Mm-hmm. That wasn't Paul here, that was the Lord.
That's right.
That would be a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
The athlete receives the blessing, the prize, mm-hmm. and the farmer receives the blessing, or in this case, hopefully another Christian maybe, mm-hmm. for the growth of an individual, mm-hmm. and to be able to have a part in that, mm-hmm. that first fruit of what might have been sowed, mm-hmm. and the work and the effort. So I think it's awesome the way that Paul here says, Paul probably knows Timothy so well, he could have just kind of put his finger on the one thing to say to Timothy, but he uses all three of those to understand at different points in his work as an evangelist. Maybe not now, but maybe in the future, he would draw upon the athlete or the soldier or the farmer. And so he would be able to relate to these at different parts of his life, and be able to incorporate it into his thinking and his work.
I think you're... You hit the nail on the head with this. It drives all three of these together. You said blessing. I think there's just an idea of what we desire to happen. And it is a blessing, but the soldier desires to please the one who enlisted him. The athlete desires to receive the crown. The hardworking farmer desires to see his crops be taken and to partake of those crops as well. There is an end result that everybody is looking for in serving Christ. And all these things mention the idea that each one of these people are looking for something better, are looking for something greater. But with all of them, there is kind of a way that you have to go about doing it. There is a direction that you have to take in order to receive the blessing. So you can't just get lax and say, I want this, I'll go about whatever way I think is best for myself and I'll go get it. We are not competing according to the rules. We're getting caught up in the affairs of life. Or we don't spend the time tilling the rocks out of the ground and we have no crops whatsoever. Right, Nash? We bring reproach on the name of God. I mean, we see David even being called out by Nathan, saying, "You've given opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme," right? Because of his negative showing of one that follows after God, right? And we can do that in the same way. Did you have your hand up? Okay, sorry, I thought you put it up. Okay, so these three images of ministry, soldier, athlete, farmer, are what Paul is using to, I believe, once again, press Timothy forward. And I think it's all built off of this, do not be ashamed or afraid from chapter 1. This idea of rekindle your spirit to be pushed forward. Oh, sorry, I missed that. Mm-hmm. That's a great thought. Consider what I'm saying. Understand this. The Lord will give you understanding. You know, if you do these things, the blessing is there. They may not be the easiest things to do. They're going to be difficult. There's going to be trials and sufferings. He mentions that once again from chapter 1. But consider the blessing that you receive from that. It's far greater. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Or the merchant, mm-hmm. right? I mean, these are working, hard working hands of the plow, mm-hmm. on the battlefield, as well as on the field of competition. That's the mindset, really, that we would have also, and that mm-hmm. you want Timothy to have as well. This is work.
That's right. I mean, I think all the way up to this point, he's been in an active mindset with everything he's been telling Timothy to do. It's going to take action to be able to serve in this way. It's not going to be a complacent sideline approach to serving God, because that's not the way God has asked those who minister to serve, to be used as tools. We're going to move on forward, starting here in verse 8. Sorry, it's bigger up there. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffered hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with the eternal glory. Okay, so he starts coming back once again to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David. Once again, you could parallel chapters 1 and chapter 2 and see that the themes are recurring over and over again. Where Paul says, he suffered because Christ showed himself on this earth and brought salvation. And Paul says, it's because of these things that I suffer. Because I taught about Jesus Christ, as he says in chapter 1. But he says that I'm not ashamed to do it because I know whom I believed. And I know that he can keep what I have committed to him till the last day. Here he says, once again, that he's suffering. But there's two reasons that it says Paul suffers and endures hardship. And what are the two reasons that he does so? I've given you one, so that's the easy one. Nobody wants to take the easy one. Okay, so that's the second one, right? You got the one that hadn't already given to you. For the sake of the chosen, for the sake of the elect. He says in verse 10, I endure all these things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and which is in eternal glory. So in one aspect, he says, I'm doing this so that others may come to salvation. So that others not only may come to salvation, but may stay in sound doctrine, so that they do not leave. One of those being Timothy. I'm doing this for you, Timothy. I am suffering for you so that the word will continue. Okay? And the first one was suffering for Christ. Christ risen from the dead, suffering for that gospel which he taught. Remember backing up to verse 8 there. And then secondly, for the sake of those who are chosen. What does Christ, when he stands before his... Well, when Christ gives the two greatest commands, what does he give? Okay, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second. Love the Lord your God. Paul says, I suffered for the gospel that is the power of God, and I suffered for my fellow brother. And when the Bible talks about love, the Bible talks about love that is sacrificial. The Bible talks about love that's willing to give up for the betterment of someone or something else. It's not kind of the the movie version of love that we often see today. It is defined by Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Paul said, I suffer out of love. I suffer for Christ and the gospel that he brought. I suffer for my fellow brother so that he might receive salvation and stay in sound doctrine. that he would not leave. Okay? any thoughts or comments on those few verses there? Sorry, I'm going to back up to right in between them for just a second, but those two questions. Okay, then we have this. It says, "For which I suffered hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the Word of God is not imprisoned." Why do you think Paul says this? Do you think Timothy thought somehow that Rome had imprisoned the Word of God? Why does Paul tell this to Timothy? What were the three images of ministry? What were they seeking after? What was their eye on? The goal, the prize, the blessing. They may have taken Paul's freedom. They did not take the Word out of the world. And for years, the Word of God has been under attack. From the very beginning of time, the Word of God has been under attack. Has anybody that ever walked this earth been able to imprison the Word of God? It is not possible. Because it is not the words of men, but because it is God's Word. It's infallible. It's perfect. And it cannot be broken. So, Paul says, I may be suffering hardship just as you're going to do if you are a servant of Christ, if you're serving in the way that you should be. But even if they take your freedom, and even if they take Titus's freedom, and even if they take Philemon's freedom, they cannot take and imprison the Word of God. It is not possible. So understand that if you suffer, and if times are difficult, it's not a showing of how the Word's doing. It doesn't indicate if the Word is still truth or it's not truth. Because the Word cannot be imprisoned. For anybody that says that 2 Timothy is a sad book, I would disagree with you. I think there is great encouragement that can be drawn from 2 Timothy, what Paul is talking to Timothy about. The Word of God cannot be imprisoned. It cannot be taken from this earth. It's lasted 2,000 whatever years, whatever year we're in right now. It can't be broken. And sometimes I think we feel like now more than ever, the Word is under attack. It's going to fall off the face of the earth. All these things are going on that have destroyed what the Word stands for. We're fooling ourselves. We're fooling ourselves if we think somehow the Word's not going to stand up for that. There are more difficult times and there are easier times. But the Word of God cannot be imprisoned. It cannot be taken.
I think that may be part of the reason why he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David." The phrase "descendant of David," well, why did he throw that in here?
That's right.
Mm-hmm. In fact, what God did was raise Jesus from the dead. So really, that statement, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended to David," is saying what you're saying. God keeps His Word.
Mm-hmm.
His Word is truth. It will never be overcome. And remember that.
And that's right. I'm glad you brought that up. I meant to say that when man thought that he had scored his greatest victory, or at least the devil had thought he had scored his greatest victory, in putting Christ on the cross, He in fact furthered the salvation of man and God's plan by putting him on the cross. And then Christ's resurrection from the dead proves that it cannot be broken. Okay, we're going to move forward onto the last few verses here. It is a trustworthy statement, and there are several of these trustworthy statements through the first and second epistles of Timothy, of Paul to Timothy. It is a trustworthy statement, "For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." So we're going to just quickly, one by one, take a look at these. The first one, the first line of the trustworthy statement, "For if we died with him, we will also live with him." What does that sound like to you? Now, baptism, right? Romans chapter 6. "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. If we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we have given ourselves up to this world and put our old man to death, we will be raised up as a new man to walk with Him in newness of life. The next one, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. I'm not going to ask you to find a verse for this one. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the book of Revelation, John writes that we have been made kings and priests. We have been put in a position in the kingdom. Not by our own merits, not by our own deeds, but by what? By Christ taking our sin from us. By Christ washing us with His blood. Now, there is a part of this that doesn't say you just get it. You just get to reign with Him. What does it say? If we what? If we endure, right? Continue steadfast. Hold to that foundation which you plant yourself in. Be strong in the grace. Do not be like the two that left Paul's side. Be like Philemon, right? Be like Onesiphorus, who sought Paul, who sought the Word, and who found it. Okay? Next, if we deny Him, He will also deny us. This goes back to the being ashamed from chapter 1, where He instructs Timothy not to be ashamed. Whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, the Son of Man will be ashamed of Him when He comes in His glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. If we're not willing to confess Him on this earth, He will not confess us. If we deny Him, if we are ashamed of Him, He will be ashamed of us, and He will deny us as well. And lastly, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Okay, so this is one of the questions on the homework that I asked. How is it that He remains faithful when we are faithless? Does He somehow just overlook anything that we've done and say, it's okay, I'm still going to give you whatever you need. I'm still going to give you salvation, all the spiritual blessings, regardless of what you've done, even though you were faithless. Is that what this message is given right here? I see some head shaking. What does it say He is faithful to? Himself. He cannot deny Himself. He's faithful to the Word that He laid down. He will still be just, regardless of what we do. Remember the idea that the Word cannot be imprisoned? Truth is always truth. And the just is always just. If Christ promised that this is going to happen to the one that does this, that's what's going to happen. When God describes Himself as in Exodus, He talks about being a God that is merciful and wise, but He also talks about visiting the sins of those that have committed them to the third and fourth generation. God is just. And if we remain, even if we are faithless, He will remain faithful to Himself because He cannot change. He is truth, and He is righteousness, and He is just. Thank you for your attention. If you have any questions or thoughts, feel free to speak with me. Okay, it's not me. Thank you, sir. Say what?
I said I was going, so I was not prepared.
Oh, well, that's fine.
Good job.
Appreciate it, sir. Appreciate it.